As you all know, I don't ever get announcements right unless I read them right off the paper the announcement's written on. So while you're turning to Isaiah 35, I have a note here. Have men set up chairs in dining hall. I love you. I don't get tired of getting those notes. Sammy, if you'll get the fellows to set up chairs downstairs after service, I'll appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 35. Most people, when they hear the word grace, or think about the grace of God, vainly imagine, ignorantly and foolishly imagine, that God's grace is helpless. A passion, a good intent, a noble desire, a great ambition in God's being toward man, but that His grace may be frustrated, come to nothing, bring forth nothing, because it lacks power. We'll worship idolaters, and that's what they are. All who worship at the altar of man's free will are will worship idolaters. They set man in the place of God, in the house of God, and demand that he be worshipped as God. That is, they attribute to man power and work that belongs only to God. Such people are not believers, but unbelievers. They're antichrist. They're contrary to the gospel of Christ. The grace of God, they imagine, can do nothing without the aid, assistance, and consent of the sinner's will. Rubbish, nonsense, blasphemy. Such grace is not worthy of God, but only of hell. I've come here tonight to talk to you about almighty grace, invincible grace, irresistible grace. Grace that you cannot resist. Grace that cannot be frustrated. Grace that always accomplishes its desire and its end. You'll find my text in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Grace here is described not as the helpless passion of God, but as an attribute of God's being, which like Himself is almighty. An attribute of God which works effectually, irresistibly, always accomplishing that which God purposed for the salvation of His elect. By grace are you saved. We read here in Isaiah 35:5 that when the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior, comes to save sinners, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Our text is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of His kingdom in the hearts of men in this world. It's talking about this gospel age in which we live, and the coming of Christ in two distinct ways. It speaks of Him coming literally. It is a prophecy of our Lord's first advent, the coming of the seed of woman through the virgin's womb into this world to save His people from their sins. And it speaks also of His spiritual coming, His coming to the hearts of chosen sinners, redeemed by His grace in the time of His love, by the saving power of His grace to save them. Then, when Christ comes to establish His kingdom in the hearts of men, when He comes to accomplish redemption, when the Son of God comes in power, the power of His Spirit, the power of His omnipotent grace to save His people, He will do wondrous things. And let's look at three things in this text of Scripture. First, understand there is no question about the fact that this prophecy refers to our Lord's first advent. When the Christ of God came into this world in our flesh, wonders were performed by Him, both in the kingdom of nature and in the kingdom of grace. His birth was itself a wonder, a miraculous, a supernatural, a divine thing. He who is the Savior of men came as a man into this world without the aid of men through the womb of the Virgin Mary, being conceived in her womb by the power of God the Holy Ghost. Wonders of mercy while He walked on this earth during His earthly ministry were wrought upon men. Wonders of mercy which declared Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. The miracles our Lord performed demonstrated clearly that He was sent of God. Nicodemus, you remember, came to Him by night and said, "Good Master, we know Thou art a man come from God, a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things that Thou doest except God be with him." The miracles certainly gave testimony that He was one sent from God. But the fact that He performed these miracles in His own name and by His own power demonstrate clearly that He is Himself God come to save. He who made man's mouth made the mouth of the dumb to speak. He who made the eyes of men caused the eyes of the blind to see. He who made men's ears caused those who were deaf to hear. He who made the legs of men caused the lame to leap. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew the 11th chapter. I want you to see this. I've referred to it several times in recent weeks. Matthew 11. When John's disciples wanted proof of the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus, the Savior simply reminded them of the miracles He performed. Isn't that strange? It's strange to someone who does not read the Old Testament. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures, it's not strange at all. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, from the fall of man in the garden, when the Lord God first preached the gospel in the garden, promising the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head, until Christ came and Simeon held him up in his arms and said, "Now mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Men and women who believed God looked for one man, a man who is himself God, who would come to redeem and save his people. Art thou he that should come, the Christ? Or do we look for another? Now, don't imagine, don't ever think that John had any question about this. John the Baptist identified Christ by a miraculous work itself. The Spirit of God descended on him and abode on him when John baptized him. So John wasn't asking for himself. He is saying to his disciples, "You go and you ask him for yourself, are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And here they are, quoting directly from Isaiah 35. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Turn back to Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. Peter refers to Joel 2 on the day of Pentecost, when he speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church by the power of the risen, ascended, enthroned Christ. The purpose of those miracles performed by our Savior was to authenticate His claims as the Messiah, the Christ of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 21. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." Obviously, he's using physical earthly things to speak of things spiritual and mysterious. I don't imagine that you're likely to hear me preaching to beasts or fig trees or vines. He's speaking about spiritual things. Verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, plenty of harvest. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. You will praise the name of your Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward. It shall come to pass afterward. Once Christ has come, once he's come and accomplished redemption and grace and salvation for his people, it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You're going to bring judgment upon what's looked upon as the light itself. The Jewish world turned upside down and brought to darkness. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved by God's grace. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Another passage in this connection, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We live in this age of Pentecostal charismatic tomfoolery. Pentecostalism is tolerated, it's not encouraged, in almost all denominations that are called Christian. Pentecostalism is damning. Pentecostalism is utter heresy. It is the sure sign of Antichrist. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But when our Lord came and left his apostles to write for us the New Testament, to give us testimony of his ministry, he performed wondrous miracles. And he gave his church power to perform miracles specifically given to those gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But once the apostles ceased, and once the New Testament was complete, the age of miracle-working men is over. There are no apostles today. No one has the ability to speak in tongues as the apostles did. No one has the gift to heal the sick, to raise the dead, as the apostles did. They were given these miracles, these powers, to attest themselves as the messengers of the Christ, who is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, let no one misunderstand me. I have no question at all. God can and does do exactly what he will do. If there were need for me to have ability to speak in a language I had never learned, I would have the gift of tongues as needed. But we do not have those supernatural apostolic gifts since the apostles are all gone. No one since the apostolic age ever has. And those who claim to have are themselves deceiving men and deceiving themselves. And they are not of God. Well, Brother Don, are you saying all these folks are wrong? No, I wouldn't say that for anything. God says they're wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 identifies them with Antichrist. Today these gifts are no longer needed because we have the complete revelation of God right here. The complete revelation of God in His Word, in the person of His Son who is revealed in His Word. Now both God's servants and the message we proclaim are authenticated not by miracles that we perform, not by speaking in tongues, not by prophesying, but they're rather authenticated and validated by the Word of God itself. I'll give you a challenge. Find men who claim to have apostolic gifts, and women too. If you want to listen to a female preacher, if you're that crazy, you're just that crazy. But you find those who claim to have such gifts and listen to what they preach. And you won't find any preaching the gospel of God's grace. You won't find any proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You won't find any proclaiming absolute free grace, redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. But rather, you will find them always proclaiming the will worship religion of Babylon. When our Savior was here, He wrought wondrous things upon and in the bodies of men. Let me remind you of some of His miracles. The eyes of the blind were opened by Him who is the light of the world. Some years ago, Brother Rex Bartlett stood here reading about our Lord healing that blind man. They came and brought him to Jesus and asked Him to heal him, so He took him out of the crowd and made a little mud, put it in his eyes, and said, do you see anything? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And he touched his eyes again and said, what do you see now? And the scripture says he saw all men clearly. The Lord Jesus opened his eyes and he saw all men clearly. And Rex gave us a good message. He said, when God opens our eyes, we see all men clearly. Those whose eyes are opened see the first man, Adam, as God made him in the garden clearly. And they see fallen man as Adam became in the fall clearly. And they see the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man clearly. And they see the new man, the man made new in Christ clearly. The ears of the deaf were made to hear by Him who is the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus said to that maiden, be opened! And her ears were opened. That's all it took. That's all it took. Many that were lame were caused to leap with life by Him who is the way. The dumb were made to speak and sing by Him who spoke the world into existence. And the dead were raised by His power. But our Lord promised far greater, far more wondrous things to be accomplished and performed upon the souls of men in this day by the preaching of the gospel. Turn back to that passage in John we looked at last week. John 14. John chapter 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Greater works than these. I received a call from a friend of mine today. wished to express to me how God had been pleased to use my ministry in his life and his wife's and his son's and his daughters-in-law and expressing his gratitude. And I've never cured a headache. I know nothing about such things. But what I have done is preach the gospel of God's grace, and God saved them by his grace. I'm sometimes asked, do you believe in miracles? My answer is, oh yes. The God I serve is a God of miracles. I know he is. I'm proof. I am a walking miracle. And I've experienced things that I think we could safely call miraculous. God's providential intervention. Miraculous things. Things that God obviously did just for me. Just for me. Nobody else in the world benefited from it. Just me. But there are greater things than that. God heals the bodies of his people. And God heals the lives of his people. His name is Jehovah Rapha. And he sent me to preach to you the gospel of his grace, by which he heals the souls of men and women forever. He takes fallen man, dead in trespasses and in sins, and by the preaching of the gospel gives him life by the power of his Spirit, creating faith in him, sprinkling his heart with the blood of Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel, by the sovereign operations of his Spirit, by almighty grace, the Lord Jesus still opens the eyes of the blind. He still causes the deaf to hear. God, our Savior, still causes the impotent and lame to run in the ways of God's commandments. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The Christ of God still causes the dumb to speak and to sing. Before God saved me, before he saved you, we were spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually lame, and spiritually dumb. Dumb. I could not speak of God, not with knowledge, because I had no knowledge of him. We could not speak for God. We could not speak his praise, because we didn't know him. We dared not speak to God in prayer. We dared not do so. We had nothing to say. But now, the Lord God, by his Spirit, has opened my mouth and loosed my tongue to confess him, to call on his name, to speak to him without shame, without blushing, without embarrassment, to call him my Father and speak his praise and call on him in prayer, to proclaim the gospel of his grace. Now, here's the second thing. The Lord God pours out his Spirit in almighty saving grace and power, omnipotent power, in grace, irresistible grace. And he does so in the most unlikely places. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Our Savior stood on the last day, the great day of the feast, and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him believe on me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The desert shall spring as a fountain. The Lord God pours out his Spirit and causes the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And he causes us to speak forth his praise. And he does it in the most unlikely places. Who are God's elect? I'll tell you who they are, always. The very one you don't expect. The very one you don't expect. The Lord sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king over Israel. He said one of his sons will be king over Israel. And Jesse got word from Samuel, and he went and got his boys, lined them up, And he brought the beginning with the oldest and the biggest. And he brought him in. And Samuel said, nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Got down to the last one. Nope, that's not him. And he said, don't you have any other boys? He said, well, yeah, but he don't count. His name's David. He's just a little old ruddy-faced boy out in the field taking care of sheep. He said, go get him. And here comes David. My suspicions are, at least in his youth, David was a kind of scrawny fella. Not much to look at. Not the fellow you'd look to defend you if you got in trouble. And he brought David in, that young shepherd boy. And the Spirit of God said to Samuel, arise, anoint him. This is he. God finds his elect and pours out his grace in the most unlikely, unexpected places, choosing the least likely among men. Let's read it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. Look around this assembly. You see your calling. Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now you please forgive me. I wouldn't insult any. I cherish you above all people in the world. But there ain't nobody here to impress anybody. I mean, we're just not much. We're not folks that come asking us to run for public office. We're not folks that ask us to come and achieve great things. We're just nothings and nobodies. You see your calling, brethren? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God's chosen in his infinite wisdom, goodness, and grace to save such pieces of worthless humanity as we are, and to trust to our hands the treasure of his grace, to proclaim the gospel of his grace to sinners around the world for the gathering of other sinners like ourselves, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that if anything's accomplished by that fellow named Fortner, anything's accomplished by that group of folks over at Grace Church, if anything's done by them, it wasn't their fault. It wasn't their fault. God did it. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One more thing, and I'll be done. What are we to learn from our text? These two verses of Holy Scripture. Learn this. The only difference between you and any sinner in hell, the only difference between God's elect and the reprobate, is the difference grace has made and continues to make. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We were blind, he caused us to see. We were deaf, he caused us to hear his voice. We were lame, he called us, and with his call caused us to follow him. We were dumb, he caused us to show forth his praise. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave us life. Learn this too. Grace does change people. Grace changes people, but not the way you might think. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But grace doesn't change the way men suggest it does. I've heard folks say grace comes and takes away a man's inclinations to evil. Do any of you experience that? Grace doesn't allow him to think like he used to. I think worse than he used to. Grace will keep a man from sinning like he used to. I see it a lot worse than I used to. I say it not with any pleasure, but with frank honesty. This heart of nature, this mind of nature, is utterly unchanged by grace. Utterly unchanged. Utterly unchanged. The old man must go to the grave. God's ordained it, and he deserves it. That which is flesh is just flesh, and flesh has got to die. But grace changes by putting in us a new man, making us new creatures. A new man who's partaker of the divine nature. New creatures. New creatures of man. A holy man created in righteousness and true holiness. God's grace is almighty, irresistible, and saving. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, causest to approach unto thee. You and I have great reason to praise and honor our great God for His great grace. He saved us. He saved us. And He's working in us to will and do according to His good pleasure. And He's working in us to will and do exactly that which He purposed to do from eternity. He's working in us to will and do that which is best for His kingdom, best for the honor of His name, best for the glory of Christ, best for the saving of His people. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Let's look at one more text. I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I read in the Scriptures about a fellow named Noah who, as soon as he got off the ark, was found in a drunken stupor. I read about a man named Solomon, the wisest of all, the man who wrote for us the books of wisdom, who followed his wives to the temples of idols. I read in the Scriptures about a man named David, who had his friend murdered to cover his adultery with his friend's wife. Well, what does this mean? These men shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But that's what we still are. That's what we still are. That's what we are by nature. But God has made us new creatures. And when the Lord God speaks of His people, He speaks of His people as Israel, princes with God, men and women who prevail with God. men and women called by the name of God's choice, Israel. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, washed of all sin, made holy, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The knowledge of God's almighty saving grace ought to encourage us with regard to ourselves and with regard to our brethren and with regard to the salvation of those whose souls we seek to serve in our generation. Many years ago, John Newton had a visit from his friend William Jay. Both of them were Anglican preachers. Both of them believed the gospel of God's grace. And Jay was in Newton's office, and as he was talking to him a little bit, and Newton asked him, said, "Do you know such and such a man?" And Jay said, "Oh yes, I know him well." And he spoke plainly about the man's character, his name, his reputation, and spoke disparagingly concerning the man with no hope with regard to him. And Newton said to his friend William Jay, "I have never despaired of any man's salvation since the Lord saved me. I've never despaired of any man's salvation since the Lord saved me." He saved me. He just might save you. He saved me. He just might save my children. He saved me. He just might save my worst enemy. I never despair of God's saving anyone because He saved me. He saved you by His free, sovereign, omnipotent, almighty, irresistible saving grace. Amen.